Thank you, Keith.
Thank you very much.
Well, I don't actually call myself a public speaker. I actually feel quite naked standing here because I haven't got a guitar in front of me. I'm not quite used to this at all, but I really like to tell you men and ladies here how much God has blessed me over the years. It's not only just 5 years ago, it's been all my life, and I didn't realize it. Do you realize that it took, well, I'm actually a really fast learner, it actually took me 50 years to learn the most important thing in my life, that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. It took me 50 years. Would you believe that? One of the things I'd really like to thank God for is the lady sitting on the desk over there, my wife. Been married to her. It's been a real blessing to me. We've been married 41 years this year. And that's just one of the ways God's blessed me, because if Shirley hadn't been with me all those years through a few heart attacks and quite a bit of heart surgery, etc., etc., I just don't think I'd actually be here, quite honestly. Also, God put all these doctors and surgeons right in the right spot at the right time. Doctors and surgeons that were never, ever supposed to be in that place at that time. And because they couldn't do another patient because they had a cold or something, I was moved up the list. And I can thank God that all these things have happened. One other thing I can think of, I was born in Port Chalmers, 1946. 61 years ago? Yeah, okay. And we had a lot of things to do at Aramoana. We actually lived in Aramoana for quite a while. And do you realize that Shirley and I missed the massacre by 5 minutes? We were held up by something actually quite silly. So if we'd have been in Aramoana, and I was actually in the fire service at that time, the New Zealand Fire Service from Dunedin here, and being a nosy fireman, I would have had to go and look and see what the smoke was and everything was all about, and we would have been right in amongst it, but we were held up for 5 minutes. It's just all those little things in the fire service. I can remember hundreds and hundreds of times that I was put in a better position than I should have been because somebody spoke to me. I'm sure they did. But even though I wasn't a Christian at the time, I'm sure God really had his hand there. I'm sure he did. But anyway, a lot of people have asked about what it was actually like prior to 5 years ago. It's actually 5 years ago on the Sunday night of... that we had the thing in Invercargill. But leading up to it, a few years before that, I actually noticed I was having trouble driving the car at night time, and with a few tests and everything, they found that my peripheral vision was closing in. This is the stuff right out here. You can't see it. And that causes not being able to see at night time. I didn't know that at the time, but it got worse and worse and worse, and they says, oh no, I don't think there's anything wrong. They couldn't actually find anything wrong, not a thing. But it just kept getting worse and worse, and it was closing in and in, and then when it got to a stage of about there, it actually started coming this way as well, shortening up. And to the period where we went down to Invercargill, of course I was diagnosed legally blind. Whatever legally blind might be, I'm too sure. I didn't actually think you actually had something legal about it whatsoever, but there was a lot of things I actually enjoyed. Shirley used to look after me like a little baby. She used to do all these things for me, run around. Didn't you, Shirley? Yes. And talking book machines. If you can ever get hold of a talking book machine, really try one out. They're absolutely amazing. To sit and listen to a book being read to you, it's absolutely amazing. I remember listening. I got all the Barry Crump ones and listened to Barry Crump telling me all his stories. Really enjoyed them. But leading up to going to Invercargill, things were getting quite bad. And on a good day, I could probably from here I could probably make out the front row there, but I couldn't be able to see all your smiling faces. But on a bad day, my white cane, I couldn't quite see the bottom of that on the ground. So there were some reasonable days, but mostly not very good. And I remember on the way down in the car, Shirley got out to get petrol, and I was sitting in the passenger seat, of course. And I was just thinking and having a little prayer to God there, and I was saying, well, perhaps this isn't so much fun anymore, God. And the Blind Foundation were actually leaving it up to me to do the things that were necessary at the time. They don't try and push anything on you. They just allow you to make up your mind when you need things. And I was determined to go back home after the weekend and put in to be going for a guide dog, which I really, really would have enjoyed, actually. It's one of the things I've missed, having a guide dog. Really would have loved that. So anyhow, when we were in Invercargill, we all stayed together in a motel. And on the Sunday afternoon, somebody rang. It was you, wasn't it? It was you. Yeah, it was you. You rang us up and said the speaker would actually like a music team to play for him.
Because you know something? And this is absolutely biblical, 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. He knows what's going on. We try and put off the idea that he might, but God knows what's going on. So why are you hiding it? And yet in so many cases, and you see it in the Christian community, big time, where people paint on their face, heading out of home on their way to church with their kids in the morning, and one of the juniors has only got one sock and a demented mother. And she arrives in church, and the family arrives in church. Praise the Lord. How are you this morning? Oh, wonderful. And blokes are just as bad. You know, they graunch the gears in the car. Oh, maybe I'm going back a bit because most cars are automatic now, aren't they? But... and like what I'm to say, if your body's in a mess, take a wee look at your soul and your spirit as well, because the three are intertwined. The desire of my heart is to speak over each of you tonight. May the God of peace sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And with Selwyn, I want to say a very, very big thank you to Full Gospel for inviting us to share in this convention, and Martha does too. It's been an enormous privilege for us. I know the word privilege is bandied around quite regularly in New Zealand company, but I really want you to hear it's an enormous privilege to us to have been invited here to share and minister with you. And one of the people in my house group said on Wednesday night before we came, she said, you're going as our representative. And our church of St. Columba, Maharangi, sends you greetings. You know what Maharangi means, translated? It means friendly sky or open heaven. And that's us up in Warkworth. And they send a blessing to you, and they also thank you for inviting us down here. And it's been a pleasure for them to release us. I have the full release of our eldership to be here. And I believe that's important. Because my first commitment is to them, not to you. This is fun. That's work. No, I don't mean that. And so my notes have come to an end. And there's a divider page to tell you that. But the work of God continues, doesn't it? Until the last sinner has repented. And that seems a very big ask, but then when you consider 22,000 people are coming to Christ per day in China, that's a pretty exciting prospect. And we keep on saying, oh Lord, why can't we have these outpourings in New Zealand? Oh, let's have another Smith Wigglesworth. Let's have another this. Let's have another that. I want to say, if you want a revival, start one. Start one. Start preaching the gospel. Stand out on a street corner until the police move you on. In some cases, they might even stop and listen. Final story. A brother in Christ, Colin, up in Warkworth. When he first went there, several years ago, about 6 or 7 years ago, as pastor of a young and quite small church, God said, go to this particular place. It was called Argyle Angle. And he says, sing the songs of the Lord. He had a guitar. This he did. And the Lord had given him the scripture from Genesis about Isaac unblocking the wells. About 18 months ago, in that very place, have a guess what was erected right there for the tourists. The upper section of a well. A few years ago, since Colin had arrived, Jenny Hager from Australia, who heads up an intercessors ministry over there, had been invited over by the Lydia Fellowship. And we had the enormous privilege of our church being the first place in New Zealand that she preached in, and she was absolutely delighted because we were the original church in Warkworth. And she preached about unblocking the wells. Some of you have heard of the Pastors' Prayer Summits. The first ministers' association in the whole of New Zealand was the Warkworth Ministers' Association. We're nothing. We're just a little zero town north of Auckland. And I remember vehemently, so well. And Marcel, you need to hear this. Peter Robertson, he stood there prophesying. He said he saw a volcano. And you know, we were kneeling over this map of New Zealand that was on the floor and praying for the cities. We must have looked like complete idiots from a helicopter, but we believed what we were saying. We were praying for New Zealand during the first pastor's prayer summit for the whole of New Zealand. God is doing something. God is moving by His Spirit. Keep on praying. Keep on fasting. Keep on being excited for Jesus. And do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Let's stand together, shall we? Do you know my final act of discipline? My final act of discipline is this. It wasn't actually jumping backwards like a frog. It was actually standing still behind the pulpit. Years ago in Masterton, we used to have these schoolgirls who came to church. They were boarding school kids from Solway College. And one of the girls said to me, she was one of the ones who became friendly with us, used to have meals with us. She said, you know, I timed the longest time that you stood still in the front of the church. And she said, the longest time that you stood still was 36 seconds. So what you're seeing is an absolute miracle. I've been standing still for over an hour. And I have been disciplined into this over many, many years, let me assure you. Because I used to be a master mariner. I used to pace the bridge for 4 hours at a time. But I wasn't saved then. But let me tell you, if the call of God is on any one of your lives, and you know it, and you know it, and you know something, I have known it since 1965. Since way, way before I received Jesus Christ in 1976. I was in the Seamen's Club in Swansea. I was on a ship called the Tantalus. And I went up the road with the second mate and we were playing snooker in the Seamen's Club. And we were having a conversation, as you do. And he said, you know, he said, I nearly took up the cloth once, meaning the ministry. He said, but I didn't. And an audible voice sounded in my ear in 1965. That's what you should be. It took me 22 years to obey. 22 years to obey. If the call of God is on your life, and you know it is, to be an evangelist, to be a prophet, to go and train for the ministry, whatever it is, heed that call. This is the word of God to you tonight. This is a prophetic word to you tonight. This is a word of exhortation to you tonight. You are needed. God wants to use you. Don't be obscure if he's telling you to come out front. If he wants to train you for leadership, let him train you for leadership. And don't be too surprised if lots of people take pot shots at you when you get there. But God will give you the anointing for it. And I want to ask you, please, be courageous enough. If you know that God is calling you to ministry, calling you to a sacrificial life, put your hand up right now. Come and stand at the front. Now remember, I'm talking specifically about ministry here. Not necessarily the ordained ministry in a church, but definite ministry. I'm not looking for ne'er-do-wells. I'm not looking for people who are enthusiasts, but just people who are rather scared at this call that's on their life. And they realize it's going to cost them plenty, especially money. Because you don't enter the ministry to get rich, let me tell you that. Rich in grace, rich in suffering, rich in self-denial, but certainly not rich in money. But let me tell you, it's an awesome privilege to serve the Lord and to serve the Lord as a recognizable servant. Can you say amen to that? Father, I pray for every one of these men and women who are standing here. They're not standing in front of me, they're standing in front of you. And they know the call that's on their lives. And they've already had a taste of the sacrifice. They've already had a taste of the hard knocks. But they're persevering and they're prepared to go through with it. And prepared to go through with it to the end. Some of them are even returning because they got a call some time ago, then they walked away, and now they've come back. And I thank you, God, for that, for the courage they're now displaying, because it's a courage that you're giving them. I pray that you impart to them a very special measure of faith at this time, that they'd know your glory and they'd know your power. You know how wonderful it is to serve you. They'll know those special times of anointing, of prayer, and of fasting before your throne of grace, as they lean on you for the sake of the saints of God, for the growth of your church, for the growth of your kingdom. Empower them, Lord, I pray. Let your spirit come upon them right now. Let them experience your anointing in a fresh way. Let them experience your pleasure over their lives. Touch them by your spirit, I pray. Touch them, touch them, touch them, touch them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Continue to squeeze them. Continue to bring the richness of your perfume out of their lives. And cause them, Lord, to be recognized. That as they rise up in this calling, let the body see that they have your appointment over their lives. Bless them, encourage them, strengthen them, empower them in Jesus' name, for your glory and for the extension of your kingdom, in Jesus' name. And the congregation standing behind them said,
amen.
Hallelujah. Please return to your seats. Unless you are at this particular point an emotional basket case and you need prayer. Go for it, you guys. And we're going to have a ministry time now. And we've got about 40 minutes to the official ending, Keith tells me. And so I'd like just to sort of, now I'm allowed to move, I'd like to ask if there is anyone who identifies with what I was saying a little earlier on. You'll have gone through a deep emotional traumatic experience at some point, and you have a sense it has actually impacted on your physical body. Is anyone like that here? Would you like to come up to the front because we can begin to pray for you? And I'd really like someone to come up for that, and for the counselors, please, Graham, Keith, whoever are the counselors, just to come up and begin to pray for these dear ones. And I've got someone's bottle of oil that they lent me today. I don't know who it was, but it's sitting over here if you want to collect it. Hallelujah. Should I take this lot off now? Or should I continue to walk around for a bit longer with it on? It's like Selwyn says, I very often don't feel anything, and yet things actually happen. And I don't suppose he felt too much when he prayed for me this afternoon. Did you feel anything when you prayed for me this afternoon? And yet when, like this, he felt the pounding of the floor underneath him. What, will you start this in and I'll start that in? What do you think?
I better get some oil then.
Okay, there's some oil over here.
No.
Praise the Lord. Darling, would you come up too?
Supposed to do it. So anyhow, we did. We all got a few songs together, rushed down and started playing for senior moment. Craig Marsh. Yeah, of course it was. Excuse the 61-year-old. And after a bit of ministry time it was, he got up and prayed for us. And what a touch I got from the Lord. I was still standing there with a guitar playing, and he just put his hands down over my back, and the sensation was something amazing, absolutely amazing. Just this real burning fluid-type feel that goes down right down to my toes. And straight away, there was a little change in the vision, straight away. And it was just almost like a foggy day. I can explain it mostly by a really foggy day in Port Chalmers. It was just a sort of a hazy, sort of a swirly thing in the back there. And it was quite different to what I'd seen before, or wasn't seeing. That night, we played for the meeting. And afterwards, we were prayed for, or the whole music team were prayed for, by some of you men. Barry was one, and Owen was another. And I was actually on the stage, still on the stage, and Shirley rushed up because I was fumbling over everything and knocking things over, and she helped me down off the stage. And these men come up, and they says, "Oh, we want to pray for you." And Shirley said, "So do I." Said, "Pray for his sight." So they did. They stand there praying, and I fell over. But I didn't fall over, I fell down. I didn't go sideways, I went that way. Shirley said my legs were up my back and everything. I can't actually remember anything, but being slain in the spirit, I still get a sensation of, you know, something around me. This time I didn't. I was gone. Absolutely gone. And I'm not too sure how long I was there, quite some time by the sound of it. But when I was coming to, I had this strange feeling. Of this, the same fluid thing that goes through me. And this absolute pain in my eyes. I couldn't believe the pain in my eyes. And when I actually opened them, I realised what it was. I was actually lying on my back, looking up at the ceiling lights. And it was that bright. And eventually I sat up, and the first thing I saw was that, on the back wall of the hall. "Its banner over us is love." That's the first thing I saw. And just from there on, that night, it's a bit mind-blowing, actually, from not seeing to seeing. I remember when we went back to the motel, that we had all the curtains pulled over. But I couldn't sleep because of the streetlights coming through the curtains. It was that bright. next day, I took the plunge, and Shirley allowed me to drive her home. All the way back to Cromwell. And at the time, our minister there was a Prezi minister, was his wife was a doctor, and she actually rang me up and says, well, I don't think she actually drives the car at the moment, Martin. You're actually still legally blind, and I don't think insurance companies would handle that very well. Since then, it's actually been a real mind-blowing trip. It really has. The things we've done since then that we wanted to do, we have done. Likes of, we went to, one night we had a couple of people come round and they said to us, oh, by the way, would you like to come to Burma and play some music? And I opened my mouth to ask a question and out came yes. God just went, oof, like that, you know, when he does that. And we went to Burma and played for these people. We were raising money for an orphanage in Burma, or Myanmar as it's called now. We played music in Bangkok and right through Asia. Kuala Lumpur, we went to Miles. What's his name, Shirley? James Niles, his church in Kuala Lumpur, and we've done quite a bit of ministry there as well. Raised money for his church because he's got a varied thing that he does in all around Asia, Kuala Lumpur, Singapore, and India as well. So all these little things that have cropped up since then. But the only thing I can say is every day I thank the Lord for his healing power, and I just can't praise him enough. This is the way that I feel that I can repay some of the things that the Lord has done for me over the years.
Glad they didn't pray for too much longer. Whoa, Lord. While the worship was going on, I was asking the Lord, sort of doing this kind of battle with him and saying, Lord, I want to see angels, I want to see angels, I want to see angels. Well, just a little bit before that came along, I was reminded of a scripture in Genesis chapter 28. In Genesis 28 and verse 12, where there was a ladder between earth and heaven with angels going up and down upon it. And I kind of grabbed on the way past and said, look, will you take this prayer up to God, please? And the answer came down, faith, my son, faith, my son. This is kind of overriding voice, faith, my son. Well, now that I've got all this gear on, like armed and dangerous, thank you, Q. Q is the man who armed up James Bond, you may remember. And by the way, you were talking, Keith, earlier on about experience. Experience actually is that thing that you gain right after you need it. I have two words of wisdom to begin with. One was from a very dear friend called Cess Marshall, who some of you might know. And a number of years ago, he went over by invitation when he was one of the leading members of Christian Advanced Ministries. And he went over to the Church of the Redeemer in Texas, somewhere in Austin, Texas, I think it was. And he was called upon to lead the daily devotions. And he went over armed with all of his books and his goodies and his liturgies and everything else. And he started in this place. And he felt nervous right from the very beginning. And then he'd been doing it the first day and he got by that. Then he did it the second day and he got by that. And then the third day came along. And one of the elders in this church, and they were all incredibly godly men because the Spirit was moving so powerfully. And this elder came up to him, and they'd all started calling him not Cess or Cecil, they started calling him Cecil. And this guy said to him, Cecil, I am going to take something away from you. And all these books and stuff that was laid out in front of him, he just folded them all up and took them away. And he said, now, brother, we want you to speak to us from your heart. And that was an absolutely transforming experience for him. And Martha will tell you that over the years, this big, big man that you have standing in front of you has had to be conquered again and again and again. And if I look soft to you, it's because I've been conquered many times and there's still a fair bit to go. And this afternoon was yet another of those. In fact, last night was one of them when I came and spoke with Graham and with Len. And they prayed for me, and I was set free from a spirit of rejection. Now, I didn't tell you what things were like on the maternal side of my family, and I still don't intend to. But sufficient to say that I was wonderfully delivered from that spirit last night. And Anne said to me, that's Selwyn's wife, Anne, who's just gone back to Wellington, and in her absence, so it's something that can be carried to her as a blessing, I'd like to ask you all to give Anne Stevens a gigantic clap. And Anne, if you're watching this DVD tonight, we honor you, my dear. We bless the Lord for you. And we want to continue to encourage you in your powerful and wonderful ministry. Amen?
Amen.
Now, the second word of wisdom is this. One of our young people up in our parish, they were all on last Sunday morning sitting around a lady called Carol, who's one of these wonderfully sparkling cockneys and loves the Lord with all her heart. And she was asking these young people what they would do if they were offered drugs, if they were offered marijuana, you see. And she really put them on the spot. And she said, now supposing you were sitting in amongst a group of young people and they were passing this joint round and it came round to you, what would you do? And this wee girl who was asked the question, she said, I would pass it on to the next person. And then Carol persisted even further. And she said, well, what would you do if your people who you were with then said, why did you pass it on? And what would you say if they challenged you? And she said, without batting an eyelid, she said, I would give them a 10-minute explanation on the effect of marijuana on my bowels. I think that's pretty good coming from a 16-year-old, don't you? She wasn't going to get caught up in any way, shape, or form. But back to the conquest. This afternoon, some of you might have seen, I came up to the front, not because I particularly want to participate in the ministry, but I wanted to listen to Selman as to what he was doing. And because he said, oh, good, you're here, etc., etc., or something like that, I put my hands out and he anointed them and he started to pray over me. And you might have seen I started to go backwards and jump backwards like a frog. And he said, I've never seen that like that before. And I thought, well, that's a fairly apt description of me, a backwards jumping frog. That's pretty good. And I've come to realize that when you finally end up in front of a convention like this, there isn't much of you left. And you've got to be dead. And you've got to be dead to allow God to use you. Because I think that's what I want most of all. In years gone by, I had this great ambition to be an evangelist, to be this, to be that. And slowly but surely, God has penetrated this inordinately thick skull of mine and said, look, you're not going to do it without me. And you're here for my pleasure. I'm not here for yours. And that's biblical. And I thought, okay, well, I can't really argue with that. And so what you see standing in front of me is somebody who longs to serve God, to serve him effectively. And yes, I do want to see angels. I'm glad that some of you already have. I praise the Lord for that. I do know that they're here. I do know that. And I do sense the presence of angels here too tonight. And what are angels, by the way? Angels are ministering spirits sent to the aid of those who will become the inheritors of salvation. Isn't that an exciting project? A exciting prospect. I'd like to explain to you also a description of a city, if I may. This city is multi-ethnic. It's materialistic. It is very, very caught up in high-level investment. It's very preoccupied with entertainment and self-indulgence. It is noisy and violent. And many pagan rituals take place there. What city am I describing? Pretty much any city. What I'm actually describing is Antioch. And that's when people were first called Christians. And one of the realities about Antioch or Auckland or any other city for that matter is that actually is what you're going back to. And that's what you need the power of God for. And when you get back there, whatever has transformed you here, whatever touch of God you've had here, the city hasn't changed. And you're going to have to go back there, and you're going to have to go back there and pray and seek God and look for his power. Would you be good enough now to turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings. And we'll just look briefly at chapter 17 and chapter 19. Now, the main speaker in Ahab's court that night was a fellow called Elijah. And he began to preach, you know, he began to preach the love of God. It ain't going to rain until God says so. Can you imagine that? Here was this powerful pagan king, pagan-minded king, married to a very, very pagan woman. And here was Elijah beginning to give him a reality check and to show him who was actually in charge. And who was actually in charge? God. And he said, it isn't going to rain until God says so. And then because it would be fairly likely that Ahab would want to have a piece of him, and certainly Jezebel would too, God took him out of the equation and he said, go to the brook Cherith. And then, of course, he got there. But what God had said to him is, you're going to be fed by ravens. How about that for living by faith? And imagine what the stuff that came out of their mouths would look like. I mean, you've seen birds feeding their young like that, haven't you? I've got to eat this. And then the brook dried up because it was a drought. Because Elijah had invoked it. Did I do this? Well, not him actually, but God. But God just honored his word. You see, God had said to Elijah to tell Ahab that it wasn't going to rain. And what happens when there isn't a rain? Those people who have experienced drought in recent times, what happens? What happens? It doesn't rain, and it doesn't rain, and it doesn't rain, and everything dries up. Look at Australia. It simply doesn't rain. It doesn't matter how hard you do, it just doesn't rain because God doesn't send it. And I thank God for the people of Dunedin and the people who have prayed for Otago in recent days. Because what have you been having over this weekend? The answer to your prayers. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? God is the God of the elements. Now on Friday night I talked to you about fasting. Not very well, I have to say. And when you fast, I want to say fast sensibly. Don't go silly over it. We used to hear stories in Africa when we were over there that guys used to fast for 40 days or more, but it was a totally religious thing. They used it to try and twist God's arm rather than to gain the will of God. Now, really what this fasting is for is so that you can be emptied out and begin to be more focused on God so God can more effectively speak to you. And it's important that we understand fasting in that context. I mean, you know, also too, when you get back to your cities and your towns and your rural communities, you're going to have prayer struggles. Not just prayer, but prayer struggles. And Elijah, in the fullness of time, you know, he'd been in this experience. And then in the fullness of time, God said to him, well, now, we want you to start praying for rain. But before you do, we want you to actually wipe out all the prophets of Baal and all these things. This poor bloke, you just imagine what he went through. Just imagine what must have been going on internally in his mind. Because remember, he was fragile, just the same as us. Doesn't it say that at the end of the book of James? He was a man just like us. Any one of you, he could have been a Doug, he could have been a Selwyn, he could have been a Max, he could have been a Chris, he could have been a Len, could have been a Keith, could have been a Graham or a Gordon or an Amius. Could have been any one of us, just an ordinary bloke. Could have been a Martha. Could have been a Diane. Could have been a Linda. Just an ordinary person. And God used him in an astonishing way because he trusted God. No matter what the evidence was, all these freaky characters leaping around this altar, screaming and yelling to Baal and cutting themselves and so on and so forth, trying to make water come down on this altar of theirs, and nothing happened. I wonder how many times Elijah said to them, Imagine it. Yeah, right. Sorry, Lord, I'm not supposed to be making a joke. But he prayed, and it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. It hadn't rained for 21 years. For 3.5 years. Sorry, that was an Australian joke I was about to tell. And then right after it, his faith failed him. And that's an incredible reality for us. Sometimes right after enormous blessing, wonderful outpourings of the Holy Spirit, miracles and healings, and Satan hits back. How many people know that experience? And it is kind of scary because I'll tell you what, you almost feel like you've gone out the back door. Your faith kind of turns inwards. And this is what I want to say to you. When these things happen, these are the times when God wants you to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. This is the time when you should get together with your brothers and sisters in Christ and pray and encourage one another. Because one of Satan's favorite tactics is divide and rule, to isolate you, the Mountbatten principle. To isolate you so you feel alone and struggling and worthless. Been there, done that, have several t-shirts. Who else has been there? But isn't it good that you're here now and God is blessing you now? Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. And so Elijah experiences backlash. And of course, we've invented great doctrines around Jezebel ever since, haven't we? The Jezebel spirit, all that stuff. And it's there. It's there. But I think what saddens me is you don't hear often enough, oh, there's an Ahab spirit over that man. Because there often is. So Elijah took off, scared, alone, fed by an angel on the way. But try and imagine what he was going through in that 40 days as he walked down to Mount Horeb, as he went down to the place of the law. He went down to his roots, if you will. Imagine what he was thinking. Imagine what was going on through his head. You know, he was so messed up and so burned out and so confused and so distressed, he probably couldn't have explained what was going on at that point. Isn't God gracious? He gives us time, even in the midst of burnout, if we will let him, to gather our thoughts. To gather our thoughts and to begin to explain. Because an awful lot of what comes out of us when we're stressed out and burned out is a load of codswallop. We waffle and we babble and we sound like children. We sound stupid. Yeah. Even to ourselves, we sound daft. And Elijah's experience is actually a reality check for us. To recognize that even the most anointed servants of God go through incredibly difficult times. Times when they feel incredibly alone and incredibly isolated. Someone, can you say an amen to that? Hallelujah. Just imagine his 40-day walk. I'm going to take a big risk now. I was talking to Patrick before, my young exa friend, and I was trying some music out on him. And he said, nah, it's not really quite me, but maybe it is. And I'm going to ask you, brother, just to play it for us now, because here's the secret. When you're going through a sorrowful, burnout kind of time, just listen. Take the time to take it in. Take the time to take it in. Listen, listen, listen. At some point, some of you may want to stand up and worship. And if you do, don't feel glued to your seat.
To be closer to you each day.
The young man who you've just been hearing, his name, Andrew Ironside, he's Australian actually. Didn't come from America, didn't come from England, came from our part of the world. And I first began to appreciate his music and the anointing that's on his music when we did some things in our parish where I'd taken the example from a church in Toowoomba, in Australia and Queensland. And they'd had 40 days of worship. It was called the Grange Christian Fellowship, and their church actually was upstairs above 7 squash courts. And that was their church upstairs, and they owned the whole complex. And what the dear brother who was pastor there told me, he said, at the first time that they had their 40 days of worship, 5 people had got saved during that period of time and nobody had even been outside the doors. And one story in particular that he told me was of a young woman who came in about 1:30 in the morning, and she sat in probably the most inhospitable part of the place. She sat beside the stacked chairs and she was just watching and listening to some music rather like this, and watching some people just kneeling around a cross and worshiping God. And after she'd been there for about an hour and a half, this would be about 3 o'clock in the morning, she stood up and she walked over to them and she said, "This is the real thing." And she just gave her heart to the Lord just like that. It's amazing, you know, if you let the Holy Spirit really have his way, If you come to that place of utter quietness before him, he can do amazing things, truly amazing things. And just last week, we had 24 hours of worship in our church. It's about the third time that we've done it. And we just basically open the doors and we play music for 24 hours and we do all those sorts of things. And people basically do what they like. They pray, they read their Bibles, they talk to each other, whatever it is happens. Well, a young woman turned up about half past nine at night. And she was a woman who was pretty messed up. And I won't go into the details of her life, but she stayed until 5 o'clock in the morning. This was Thursday night and all the way through into Friday. And she walked around and she harassed us and she sat on cushions and she played around with things and so on. And all these people, all the crazies there, you know, were all trying to be quiet before God. And here she was storming around like a trooper. And yet she stayed. And Helen and I, who's one of our elders, Helen and I, we shared the gospel with her at 3 o'clock in the morning. And we went through until, a good hour later, an hour and a half later. She didn't get saved, but she was profoundly touched. But just so that you know, until the sinner yields their life to the Lord, they'll just go on being the sinner. Because shortly before daybreak, she was coming on very strong to one of our young men. But you see, she was in God's house. She wasn't out on the street. She wasn't smoking dope. She wasn't drinking. She was in God's house. And the presence of God was there, and she was being touched. You need to open your churches like that. Haul all the pews out. Just lay out the floor. And play music like this. It's amazing what God will do. Really quite amazing. Because you've given him a whole 24 hours, undivided, of your time. And we find it incredibly difficult to do that today, don't we? To just give him all of that quality time. God, it just belongs to you. You can do with it as you wish. We're not going to structure you to a service time. We're not going to write you into the bulletin and say that the service finishes at 12 o'clock or anything like that. Or there is a service at this time beginning or a service at that time beginning. God, you're going to do whatever you like over the next 24 hours. It's all over to you. One of the most scheduled comments that I ever heard when I was in a church, I won't say what church it was, but a lady came up to me about 10 minutes before the service started and she said, "I hope you're not going to go on too long in the morning." This morning, she said, "I've got a casserole in the oven and it might burn." I thought you only read about these things, but it actually happened. And you see, the life of the kingdom is so normal, as well as being holy and glorious and worshiping the Lord and lengthy times of praise and singing beautiful songs. It's also very ordinary and very mundane. But we are called to remain holy in the midst of it. It was just like Elijah's walk. A bloke in sandals walking a long, long way along a dusty road. And finally he arrived at the cave, didn't he? And now he was in a position where he could probably explain where he was at. Now he was really, truly ready to spit the dummy. Now he was truly ready to tell God what he thought and how distressed he was, and he was about to have the major pity party. And we do when the chips are down. We do. Because we're normal. But you know something? Just turn with me quickly to Matthew chapter 10. You know the passage that says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father?" But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And Graham, my dear brother, it would take longer for God to count yours than mine. Or as Selwyn would put it, I am follically challenged. But I want to say something else about that passage because of what Elijah was going through. What Elijah was going through. And do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. This is the reality of Christian discipleship, friends. This is the reality. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's verse 28 of chapter 10 of Matthew. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? As Selwyn was saying this afternoon, read it in context. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Therefore, do not fear, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, isn't that what Elijah was doing? Putting his life on the line? Putting his reputation on the line, putting his safety on the line, putting his prosperity and his well-being on the line. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Mike and Irene, I'd like to have you stand up, please. And I'd like Martha to come and stand with me as we say this. You stay right where you are. No, you stay right where you are. Some of you know Mike and Irene. They are friends of ours from a long time back. And they are people of extraordinary courage. They laid everything on the line for Jesus. And they have been brutally and ferociously treated. But they have remained faithful. And Martha and I want to honor you too tonight. You are precious in his sight. You are honored. And he loves you. And I repeat again. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Thank you. Jesus has confessed you before his Father in heaven. You, God bless you. I was doing a bit of Cecil Marshall there, just speaking from my heart, because that's what the Holy Spirit told me to do late this afternoon. Now, yesterday, I told you a little bit about the generations, and I'm feeling even more strongly that we need to bring Graham Codrington to New Zealand to share with us. And Selwyn and I have been talking about that possibility in due course. I talked a little bit about being a spiritual man, soul man. And I'd like you now to turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's the passage that we spoke from yesterday afternoon. I spoke from. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Just verse 23 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Whilst you're serving the Lord, beloved, notice I said beloved, take care of your body. Because all three of the dimensions need to be sanctified and preserved. Now, is this a ministry to people who are overweight or are people who suffer from anorexia? No, not at all. It is just simply take care of yourself. And as I said to a brother this afternoon, I don't know if you know this, but Father John Powell, in a book that he wrote many years ago called Why I Am Afraid to Tell You Who I Am, he indicated this, and I'm just kind of paraphrasing what he said. He said, for every blow that the mind holds onto, the stomach keeps the score. Very profound statement. And I know that people who have been in ministry and have prayed for people, and they have talked about things like unforgiveness and bitterness and all those sorts of things. Often the person has presented themselves with asthma or arthritis or sinus problems or migraine or all those sorts of things. And because the mind and the body are entwined, the action of one plays upon the other, sooner or later, the stomach keeps the score. Again and again, I have ministered with people, and I know that others have too, and they've suffered from conditions like asthma, for example, and I'll say to them, when did your asthma start? And often if it hasn't been asthma that's been right from birth or a hereditary thing, they'll be able to tell you when that asthma started. And I'll ask them this question, what was happening in your life 2 or 3 years before that? And many, many, many times I've seen that they've been going through a deep personal trauma of one kind or another, and now finally their body has caught up with it. And this is an offer to anyone who has or is aware of a condition in their body tonight which has been going on for some years, be it asthma, be it migraine. And just to give you a personal testimony, only just a very short while ago, a doctor finally correctly diagnosed a condition that I had, which is called cluster headaches. It's one of the preserves of middle-aged men, particularly middle-aged men. And you suddenly get a blinding headache and you block up and it seems like you've got sinus problems. But in point of fact, it's actually a cluster headache. I mean, it's so painful you want to beat your head against the wall. And I traced back to when I first got it because it's supposed to be middle-aged men. Well, I actually traced it back all the way back to about 1968. And in 1966, sure enough, I went through one of the most painful emotional experiences of my life at that particular time. And I'd been having these headaches 2 years later from ever since. And so, in this case, in presenting this kind of testimony to you, some of you will relate to that. Some of you will want to come for prayer to be set free from that condition. It might be a bitterness. It might be an unforgiveness. It might be a great big loss. It might be a business trauma, whatever it might be. But please do come and we'd love to pray with you. Look after your body. Eat well, exercise well, rest well. And for goodness sake, don't pretend. Don't try telling people you're fine when you're not.